standard for serving. You know, this is, I mentioned, I think, last week that this is important. Not only so we just understand what the church is to be and how it's to work and how it functions from the early church, but we've kind of been studying that all along. But something else, I don't want you to only think of this in the standard of the church, but also for the standard for your life and for my life. This is the standard for living. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it said, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to do this duty, to serve the people," and more particular of that one complaint was the widows, who needed things and food and what have you, and they took care of them as they should. So the people of the church, this is the review that we talked about last week, the people of the church, as well as those serving in the church or in ministry, are to be of good reputation, full of the Spirit of God, and wise in their daily walk. No matter the role or the position of serving, or whether being in charge over something, this is the standard here in Acts. God's standard for serving. Those who served in the early church in the most simple role or task, those who were in charge of others were of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and wise in their daily walk. That was the qualification the people were to meet. And the qualification for those who were serving and ministering in the early church. The church and many ministries, by and large today, have become weak, ineffective, shrinking in size, saturated with the pleasures and leisures and comforts of today's world, and they're looking nothing like the early church. We want to be careful and cautious. We want to take notice of that. We don't want to be like that. But remember, the early church is the standard for our ministries. This is God's holy spoken perfect word right here. Therefore, it is the standard. Now listen, I know, yes, that was nearly 2,000 years ago, that church. And yes, I understand over time that man has become more advanced, sure. Yes, we have speaker systems to help as one would speak. We have electronics to help. We have electricity. We have indoor plumbing and newer technology, all those kind of things. Yes, we've advanced. And we've advanced in some ways that even have helped spread and share the gospel, sure. However, in more ways that we have advanced, we've advanced preferentially instead of spiritually, to which it has caused and allowed the church and missionaries and missions and ministries to drift severely away from God's standard. Drifting away from God by using our preferred expectations and our preferred standards. We say, well, we think it should be like such. I think this is what should happen. And we drift by our preferred comforts. And that should never be and should never have entertained or been allowed by the church or ministry in the first place. There's an article called "Losing Their Religion, Why U.S. Churches Are on the Decline." It was written in January of this year. The article reads this, just a couple of bullet points. Churches are closing at a rapid number in the U.S., researchers say, as congregations dwindle, shrinking, what I just said, across the country. It goes on to say this, about 4,500 Protestant churches closed in 2019. The last year that data was available. So they track it in every, and then it takes them about 3 years to get all that information out. So in 2019, 4,500 churches closed in America, with only roughly about 3,000 new churches starting. It was the first time the number of churches in the U.S. had not grown since they had ever started tracking this statistic. Here's what that is. That is a 33% decline. So clearly, then, today's church is not growing. It's shrinking. They're going and dying out. And one of the most damaging things to have occurred out of that sleepy, lazy, modern-day ministry and church age now, currently, the one we live in, is the churches and ministries that are no longer careful and intentional as to who they put in charge of anything or anyone. They recruit anyone to serve just about anywhere, anytime in their ministries. The modern-day church has abandoned God's holy standard to be qualified to serve and to teach in ministry according to Acts chapter 6. So we had looked at the problem of the church and we looked at the people of the church. So let's look at these last 3 points this morning. Look at verse 4. That's where we stopped. Verse 4 says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The preacher's role. So the third point is the preacher of the church. So we have the problem of the church, the people of the church. Now we have the preacher of the church. The preacher's role and responsibility is to be preaching the word of God. It said there in verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It would not be good that we should give up preaching the word of God.'" Leaders of the church are to preach. And that's exactly what the apostles had begun doing, telling the truth about Christ for God's glory. And we're going to find out Stephen was one of those guys who was chosen to serve and to be in charge of those who are serving the food and distributions. But even Stephen could teach the word of God, discipleship. And we spent much time on that last week. The explanation and application of the truth in the Bible, which is the actual breathed out spoken word of God through His Holy Spirit, that is what the preacher of the church is to do. Notice first in verse 4, it says it is to devote themselves to prayer. Devote. That means give ourselves to something. Means to persevere, to commit continually in something. It means faithfully. A preacher is to be all about his prayer time before his preaching time. My friend Stan tells me all the time to be constant in prayer, and especially in preparatory prayer. He's right. Prayer first. Purity comes second. Then comes power. Any other order of that in our life, and it doesn't work. Why? Well, understand this. God is the source of all power. He's the source of all power. So that doesn't come from us. All purity comes only through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We aren't pure. It doesn't come from us. So, okay, those two can't be first. Neither purity or power come from us. But prayer can, and prayer does. Prayer comes from us to the Father through the Son with the help of His Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without stopping. In James 5:13 through 18, it says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you would be healed. Then he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, so he was like us, it tells us, and he prayed fervently, passionately, that means continually, that it would not rain. Remember, he told the king, it's not going to rain on your land for 3.5 years. So Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again at the end of that, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now listen, that's not just directed at preachers. That can be applicable to anyone. But power and purity come through the prayer. John Piper teaches pastors and preachers this little phrase, and I really love this thing, and I use it all the time. It's called aptat. That's just the word, aptat. Here's what it means. I use it weekly. I use it all the time. The A stands for admit. The word P, the letter P stands for pray. The T stands for trust. The A stands for ask. And the last T stands for thank. Aptat. It means admit that I cannot do this without him doing it. So when I'm prepping and preparing for a sermon, I start out my prayer with, Lord, I cannot do this. I need you to do this. I must admit that this is not my power. I cannot preach a sermon. And then I pray. I pray for him to do it. And then I trust. I trust that he will do it. And then I ask him to do it and to produce the fruit from it. Often, a pastor steps in the pulpit and he knows the people come. But in the reality of things, most of the people don't want to hear anything that is said. I get it. I know that's the case here. Probably even more the case here. Because many would say, well, I'm only here because I have to be. Do you think that encourages me? Do you think that causes me to want to get up and study for 4 and 5 hours at 4 o'clock in the morning every day so I can put together a sermon? And then the last T, I thank him for what he's going to do because I know he's going to use it. Sermons are not God-ordained sermons without a lot of prayer first. Prayer for a preacher or a pastor is the prep work. You won't understand the text without praying over it. You won't interpret correctly what it says without praying first over it. I will be on my own, nothing more than a noisy, static speaker without first a lot of prayer. The hearts of the people will not be touched or blessed or convicted lest the Lord do it through relentless prayer. Same goes for you. Prayer is the prep work to understanding the Word of God. Listen, most of you, most of the world, will grab their Bible maybe and just sit hoping for what? What are you looking for. When you just say, well, I better read my Bible, so you grab it and sit down, I'm sorry, what are you looking for? Something that really fires you up and gets you going for the day? Are you looking for something that agrees with you, that the way you were thinking, the way your mom made some decision and you disagree with her, you're going to find it in here that, see, I knew I was right. I mean, what are you looking for? When you sit down to read your Bible, why are you sitting down to read your Bible? Because somebody told you to? Because somebody said you'll be a better man because of it? Without praying, you're not going to understand what you're reading. Understanding the text comes from praying over it first before you read it. That is the prep work. And once you've done that, and you sit down and read, it will help you understand the text. If you pray first before I read, then God's going to make it clear. Something's going to come out at you. It will help you in understanding life. It will help you in understanding God. It will help you in understanding you. It'll help you in understanding others. It'll help you in understanding trials, difficulties. It'll help you understanding joy. It'll help you understanding what your purpose in life is. What is your identity in life? It will help you understand true love. It will help you understand your emotions and your actions. You are not able to understand life without knowing God through His written word, I promise you. A prayerless preacher is a powerless preacher. A prayerless preacher is not a pure preacher. But a prayerful preacher will be a pure and powerful preacher when he preaches. It says, verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostle said they were to be devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The Greek word there is diakonia, which is a root word, diakonos, which means attendant, a servant, like a waiter, that kind of servant, a server, a servant, a teacher of the word, serving like a waiter, the word of God to the people. I think it was John MacArthur that says, a preacher is nothing but a waiter. I didn't prepare the food. I didn't make the food. I just deliver the food to the table. What you do with the food, whether you like the food, doesn't matter on me. My job is to get it to your table. Any preacher that stands in a pulpit and preaches the word of God across this country and around this world, their job is to be the waiter. God is the food preparer. He is the food provider. And He will either help you chew it up and swallow it, and it will be healthy and life to you, or He will help you choke on it. That's His doing, not the preacher. It is the preacher's responsibility to teach the Word of God to the people of God. It is the duty of the preacher to know the Word of God, to teach and to lead the spiritual wellness of the church or ministry in these areas. Listen, he is to teach and lead the spiritual wellness of the church in theology, which is the study of God, and in doctrine, which is the beliefs about God, and living, that is the daily application of those beliefs about God, and obedience. That is the effect of those beliefs on your life. That is your pastor's job. That is the preacher's job, to help other believers grow in knowledge and wisdom and love and obedience and into action for the namesake of Jesus Christ. The main responsibility of the preacher is not to try to go find lost people to bring into his church all day long and preach to. His number one priority is to teach those who are born again. Help them and point them in the direction of growth. The truth the pastor, the preacher, is to preach the truth in such a way that if there is any who is present, listening, who is not a believer, that his preaching coming from the Word of God, through God, by the Spirit of God, that his preaching would cause that person to be distraught in their heart and in their mind. Meaning like it brings them to a fork in the road. They have to mentally, they come to this point where they say, my goodness, if I go this way and I keep going this way, this is eternal death. But I have to determine, am I going to go this way? Am I going to surrender my life to Christ and follow Him for eternal life? He is to preach in a way that would leave that person with no choice but to surrender to the Almighty God. That they would have no choice but to plead for the salvation of their soul. That they would begin to beg to be rescued from their sin. Listen, let's take a 3-second pause, time out here. Most of you have attended some churches. Is that how they preached? Is that what you saw coming from the pulpit? Is that what you heard coming from the pastor's mouth? See, your preacher is not to entertain you. Your preacher is not to tell you story after story. Your preacher is not to be your motivational speaker. Your preacher is not to be a lifeless lecturer. Your preacher is not to be a jester or a genie or a jokester. Your preacher is not to make you feel good. Your preacher is to feed you the words of life. The waiter, deliver it to the table. Your pastor is to shepherd God's flock. Listen to what Jesus himself said. Christ, who was the preacher of all preachers, listen to what he said in John 21. Now remember what I said. Probably something a little bit shocking. The responsibility of the preacher, the pastor, is the spiritual well-being of that congregation, the ones who are born again, not the lost. And see, we think that's what church is all about. Oh, it's for lost people to come in and get saved. No. Now, I'm going to read this passage. Keep that in mind. Jesus himself said in John 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Simon, son of John, which was Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. That means those that are his, which would be his chosen, those born again or that would be born again. That's what he said. Feed my lambs. But he didn't just do it once. He said to Peter a second time, Peter, son of John, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend, that means take care of, my sheep. That's those in his church. That's his people. But he didn't just say it twice. He then said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, Peter, do you love me? Well, Peter was kind of grieved at this point because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That's from Christ himself. That's what he said. Feed my sheep. That means teach them the gospel. That is shepherding the flock. The flock is God's chosen people, God's elect, teaching them the word of God. If your preacher doesn't bring his Bible, the written word of God, into the pulpit with him and open it and read from it and teach from it, then you need to find a different church or a different preacher. And I'm telling you, this happens far more than you know. Miss Stacy and I have visited many churches, and I've spoken at other churches, but I still just can't get out of my mind when we went and visited my brother in North Carolina, and we show up at the church, their church, and it was a big section. It was a newer church, big section in this strip mall area, and they had a whole end of the building, big, kind of big place, and we get in there. Our kids were junior high, and this guy gets up and starts talking, and the first thing our two kids want to know is, why doesn't he have a Bible? As, correct me if I'm wrong, the church service started with him riding a Harley Davidson into the building, up the aisleway, and they'd built a ramp, and he drove the Harley Davidson up the stage, and he parked it. And his sermon was the parts of a Harley and how that relates to the Christian life, and never opened a Bible. Gang, we snicker, but I'm telling you that that happens in more churches than it doesn't. You have been to other churches. Is this the kind of preaching that he's talking about here in Acts? Is this the kind of church you saw when you went? I'll never forget when Miss Stacy and I first came to Salem 10 years ago. And we went with the boys to one of the churches early on. We thought we walked into a mall. Coffee shops, clothing, bookstores, escalators. We're like, this is a church? They gave a baptism and never opened the Bible. Didn't even explain it. And we're sitting there like, what? Feed my sheep. Your preacher is to open the Word of God, and with much prayer and preparatory prayer, drenched in the power of the Holy Ghost, he is to read the Word of God to you, the text, just like we did this morning, and then explain the text. He is to explain why it was written, and to whom the text was written, and when the text was written, and why the text was written, and then teach you ways of applying the truth of the text to your life. And listen, if you get nothing else, get this. I want you, if you have a pen and you're writing things down, write this down. All of that about a preacher, but listen, the anchor in every sermon not only should be, but is to be the clear and written Word of God. That's to be the anchor. But what do we know? When you're in a boat and you're in a cove, you throw the anchor out. And we used to go boating. We had a boat with our kids when they were little, and we'd pull into a cove and we'd throw the anchor out. But we'd have to do it two or three times sometimes. The wind would be blowing, all of a sudden we're moving across. Why? Because that anchor would just hit kind of the bottom, the sand. And as the wind pushed the boat, it would just kind of drag it through the sand on the bottom. It wouldn't really grab hold. Okay, listen, the sermon, the anchor is the written Word of God, but the rock on which the anchor, the Word of God, is to be anchored is Jesus Christ himself. That is the rock that the anchor hooks and holds on to and is connected. The preacher of the church is to devote himself to prayer and preaching the word. Let's move on to the position of the church. Look at verse 5 and 6. And what they said, so after the apostles had said that, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and then they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch. What does that mean, a proselyte of Antioch? Here's what that means, just so you get an idea of what the church congregation was. Remember, there were the Hebrew Jews, Hebraic Jews in the church, fully Jews, born Jews, and lived in the area. Then there were the Hellenistic Jews, which were truly Jews, but over the years prior, they had been dispersed around the country and to other towns, and they took on a lot of that culture, so they didn't follow all the Jewish traditions. They had taken on kind of the secular view of certain things, for just a better way of understanding it. But this proselyte from Antioch would have been a person who was not a Jew. But some point in time, he had become the religion of the Jews. So he had followed all the practices of what a Jew would do, but he wasn't a Jew. So he was what they would call a proselyte. But now, notice, he's born-again believer in the real church. So he first went to Judaism, and then from there he became a true believer. So it was a mix of everybody in that church. That was the people of the church. Okay? But look at the position of the church in those verses. In verse 6, these seven men, they sat before the apostles and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. You see, the position of the church, when everyone understands their duty, their position, look what happens. Here they chose seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom to serve in that capacity. They got it right. The people got it right. God's will, you see, everyone was pleased. There was unity, there's harmony, there was no strife. Why? Because it was God's will they did and not their own. There was no stress. They made a wise decision in their obedience to the word of God, which produced in them humility. They positioned themselves rightly before God. You see, when everyone sets aside their preferences, their wishes, their desires, their feelings, and everyone only wants the will of God, then things work. Things work their way out. God will see to it always. There was complete unity in this church, though there was every different walk of life in it. The church here in Acts 6 was positioned in a position of submission to God's will and authority given to them through the apostles. The people were pleased, and the apostles affirmed those seven who they had chose, and they prayed over them. They then, it says, they laid their hands on them and prayed over them. They laid their hands on them, understand this, to give a visible affirmation. Not some mystical power. Not transferring the Holy Spirit in some massive dose. They were already full of the Spirit. Did it not say that? So clearly laying on the hands isn't to pass the Holy Spirit around. It already says they were full of the Spirit. But many of our churches today have taken that the whole other direction. They were visibly and verbally making it known that these seven have been set apart to serve and lead in a specific way. That is a position of faith and humility. It is a gesture to show affirmation and confirmation. Many of us attended man camp. And at one point that evening, voluntarily, some of the students got in the chairs and gathered round. And another person laid their hand on their shoulder or on their head or on their back, and they prayed over them. That was affirming them. My own 82-year-old father did that to me. Right here in this little fireside room next to the chapel, I got on my hands and knees on the floor, and he put his hand on me, and he prayed over me. And he was affirming my calling to lead this ranch and to teach and preach the Word of God. It's just an affirmation, a confirmation, not something mystical. Saying our spirit and your spirit are together in the Spirit of God. So the position and the response of the church was to trust and obey. So we had the problem of the church, the people of the church, the preacher of the church, the position of the church. Now we look at verse 7 and we'll finish here. It says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith." Born again is what that means. It says the word of God continued to increase. So now we're looking at the progress of the church. The progress of the church. You see, when we humble people, listen, when we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God's way, His will, then we grow. It says the number of the believers multiplied greatly and in the entire area. The divine providence, there's that word, of God was to take this problem. Remember in verse 1, it starts out as a problem. By verse 7, the word of God continues to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. God used this problem to unify His church. He used this problem to use it in organizing His church. He used this problem in growing His church. He used this problem in setting the structure for His church from that point forward. And it was so effective that it even points out, it says, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now that sticks out a bit, doesn't it? Not only did the everyday people of that time, specifically the Jewish people, they were believing in the truth that was being preached, and therefore it was growing rapidly, but the leaders of the false religion at the time were being converted as well. How? How was it that these priests of another religion at that time, who in that religion would have been very deep in their cultural beliefs and their heritage beliefs, how is it they would turn from all of that and believe in the gospel? I mean, the everyday person, the people around them that were being saved and added to the church, that wouldn't draw a lot of attention on them individually. But these men, they were the priests. They were supposed to be the ones who knew everything about religion. And if they converted, if they became born again, everyone was going to know it. But here's another stunning part of this. How was it accomplished? It was simply accomplished by the preaching of the Word of God, that these priests were even turning to the true gospel. Simple preaching and teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We had already seen how many times Peter has started out talking about Christ crucified, and you crucified Him on the cross, and He died for your sins. I mean, constantly that's what He was doing, and He was resurrected. He came back to life. It was simple. They were converted simply by the prayer and the faithfulness to the Word of God by the people of God and the men of God. It was simply by the Church of Christ being unified, organized, and functional. Therefore, it allowed the church to be effective. It's kind of a simple formula that God has established here. We're the ones today who have completely polluted it, diluted it, loaded it down, and made it ineffective. These people and the priest of the false religions were even surrendering and coming to this faith in Christ. And guess what? It didn't require a new program in the church. It didn't require better music in the church. It didn't require more comfortable chairs in the church. It didn't require better activities for the youth group. It didn't require better lighting in the auditorium. It didn't require shorter sermons. It didn't require an offer for traditional services versus more modern church service times. It didn't require a men's Saturday breakfast time. It didn't require a less offensive sermon. It didn't require props and screens and flashing lights so more people would come. The church grew and the people and priests were surrendering their life to Christ simply by hearing the truth of God from the men of God by the word of God. So let me stop and just ask, then what about you? What about you? Here are prominent people in the community, men who are preaching a false religion, and they're surrendering their life to Christ. But yet we just stay, man, I want what I want. I'm going to do what I do. I don't care what somebody tells me. I get all that. But I'm not telling you anything. I'm showing you the truth of the gospel. You want life to change? Then come to Christ. You want to see more churches growing and new ones starting instead of the current status, which is more of them closing? Then this will help. Find called men of God, like Ezra maybe, from the Old Testament, who will stand up and preach the Word of God by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God through reading the Word of God. Put the pulpit back in front and have him read the text and get rid of the stages. Open the Bible in the pulpit and explain the text and give application of the text. Nothing else. Get rid of all the lights. Get rid of all the praise bands. Get rid of all the special programs and just preach the truth. Tell the truth and show them the truth. Be the waiter. You can't save your friends. Those of us who are born again, our heart aches over others being lost, and we want to share the gospel truth with them. And I'll tell you something. I'll talk to just the students for a second. We live that life with you. We want to share the truth of the gospel with you and what it can do for you. But you know one of the biggest problems we make? Is we hold back because we think of all the reasons you're going to reject it. Because we have forgotten that we aren't the ones that save you. God is. That's between you and Him. But I will tell you, it is our job on this Salem for Youth Ranch, and I say this to all the staff, and I say this to all the supporters, and I say this to the students and all the families. The staff on this ranch does have a responsibility and a duty, and it is to share the truth of the gospel with you each and every day. What you do with it from there is on you. Adults alike, start using God's standard for people to serve in ministry. Make sure the missionaries are reputable, wise, and full of the Holy Spirit. Make sure your nursery workers are reputable, wise, and full of the Holy Spirit of God. Make sure your janitor, your food servers, your parking lot attendants are reputable and wise and full of the Holy Spirit of God. Make sure your preacher and your elders and your deacons and your board members and your Sunday school teachers and your youth pastor all have a good reputation among the people and are wise in the things of God and are full of the Holy Spirit of the living God. This is how church and ministry is to be done. This will make more disciples. That will make more disciples. This will change the world just as it did in the time of the book of Acts and the early church. That is what our churches and our ministries need to be today. Close your Bibles, look up here as we finish. Listen, there's many religions that call their locations a church. You can see multiple buildings in most towns across America that have the name or the recognition of a church. But I'm here to tell you, according to the Bible, the building or the denomination does not make them a church. Just because people refer to them as churches do not qualify or quantify them as a church. Be careful there. God's church is only those people who have been born again through the blood of Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's it. You want to belong to the right church, the only church? That's it. According to the Word of God. There are not many ways to Christ and eternal life in heaven. Mm-mm. There are not many religions that will get you to Christ and eternal life with Him. There is only one way. There is only one church. There is only one body of believers, both past, present, and future. Obedient to the faith, it says in that last verse 7. Listen, if you are born again, if you have had a spiritual rebirth through faith and trust in Christ alone, listen, you will be obedient and genuine in your faith always, because faith always produces obedience to the faith. Not perfectly, but genuinely and continually. Let's pray.